We come now, brethren, to the preaching of God's Word. I invite you to open your Bibles this morning to the book of Hebrews and the 12th chapter. The book of Hebrews and the 12th chapter. And I'll be reading and then preaching on verses 7 through 11. That's Hebrews chapter 12, verses 7 through 11. I invite you to read along silently as I read the text aloud this morning. Here, beginning in verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 12. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for your mercy and grace. We thank you for this time that you've appointed for us to hear and to respond to your word. We would ask now for the work of the powerful Holy Spirit, that he would move in our midst, that he would accomplish that which only he as the sovereign spirit can do. We would ask that he would be our teacher and our guide and apply this passage to our lives as individuals and as a congregation for your glory. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Brethren, last week we began to consider the topic of God's discipline. And we are considering this topic in the context of our perseverance and our persistence in the Christian life. For as we persevere, as we persist in the race that is set before us, we will encounter difficulties. And we are not to allow these difficulties to hinder us or to weary us or to create within us a spirit of faint-heartedness, because we have the spiritual resources we need through Christ to run our race well and with genuine joy. In fact, last week we considered three reasons we should not grow weary or faint-hearted. Number one, we should not grow weary or faint-hearted because by considering Christ and what he endured for us, you and I can fetch fresh supplies of strength, comfort, and courage. Secondly, we should not grow weary or faint-hearted because God is faithful in preserving us and keeping us from those things that are far worse than what we are now enduring. And then thirdly, we should not grow weary or faint-hearted because God is doing all things for his glory and for our good. In fact, we just heard that in our gospel reading from Brother Allen this morning. And a part of doing us good is ensuring that we have the grace we need to endure the race that he so lovingly sets before us. And notice that I stated that God lovingly sets these things before us. Lovingly sets these things before us. Because our difficulties are not outside of God's sovereignty. In fact, sometimes people will say things like, well, this is outside of what I perceive to be God's will for my life. That's not true at all, at all. Our God is in control of all things. Our God has ordered all things for his own sovereign purposes. Our God is not indifferent to the things that we endure. He has designed them. He has prepared them. He has set them before us for our spiritual good. God has ordained everything that comes to pass, even our present difficulties, for his own sovereign purposes. And one of those purposes, according to our text this morning, is to provide loving discipline to his own spiritual children. To provide loving discipline to his own spiritual children. In fact, the writer to the Hebrews makes this connection between the believer's difficulties and sufferings throughout this race and God's fatherly discipline here in chapter 12 of Hebrews. For the writer stated back in verses 5 and 6, you'll remember this from last week, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." And so one of the purposes for suffering, for difficulty in our lives, relates directly to God's loving discipline of those he loves. And yet, does this mean that every time we suffer, we are being disciplined by God? No, absolutely not. All suffering is not a result of God's discipline. In fact, in some cases, such as the case of the patriarch Job, suffering comes to those who are righteous and who are not under God's corrective hand at all as a direct cause of that suffering. And yet, in other cases, our suffering can indeed be a form of God's discipline designed to bring us to repentance. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when speaking of how believers are to observe the Lord's Supper in a God-honoring way, Paul warns those believers in verses 28 through 30 with these words, "Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died." And no doubt the idea behind Paul's words here is that the result of their disobedience, the consequence of their disobedience, was this weakness and this illness and even death that had visited this congregation. And so God's discipline can be at the root of what we're suffering. We always need to be alert to the possibility that God's discipline is the cause of the suffering and difficulty that we're facing. But how can we know for sure? How can we know if we're being disciplined or chastised by God? Well, this is not an easy question at face value or on the surface to answer, because God's ways, as you know, are far above our own ways, and our own hearts can be profoundly deceitful. But I will say this as a general rule or principle from Scripture, that God's discipline and correction is not for those who are already heartbroken and repentant. God's discipline and correction is not for those who are already heartbroken and repentant. But rather, God's discipline or correction is designed to actually bring about our repentance and our restoration. It's designed to bring about our repentance or our restoration. In fact, this same biblical principle would apply to church discipline. Think about church discipline, and let's think about it as a subset of God's discipline for a moment. We would never discipline a member here at Sovereign Grace Baptist Church who was already brokenhearted and already repentant over their sins. You understand that, right? There would be no purpose in doing that, since they've already come to repentance, since they've already been forgiven and restored. Rather, we would only discipline a member if they remained in unrepentant condition after they were repeatedly urged and admonished to repent. For the true purpose of discipline is to bring about repentance. And so if we're already in a state in which we are humble and repentant, and yet we are still in a place of suffering, we should not assume too quickly that God's chastisement is the cause of our sufferings. And especially since we've already confessed our sins to God, and he has already graciously forgiven our trespasses, as we read in our assurance of pardon today. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. However, if we are aware of our sinfulness and we refuse to repent, we refuse to heed the counsel and admonition of God's word and others who love us, then we should not be surprised if we do experience a form of suffering or chastisement from God, which is designed to confront us and drive us to repentance. For that's what a loving father would do under those circumstances. He would not allow his children to continue in willful disrespect or rebellion against him. And he would, again, we're talking about an earthly father, but it applies to our heavenly father as well. He would use all holy means at his disposal, including suffering and discomfort, to stop them and to restore them to a place of obedience. And is this what happened to those who were being addressed by the writer here in Hebrews chapter 12? Well, it's hard to say. I explored this last week in some detail, but we'll consider it this morning. Some scholars have said, yes, those readers here in Hebrews chapter 12 were subject to God's discipline because they were unwilling to stand decisively for Jesus Christ despite repeated warnings. Others suggest that those who were addressed in this chapter were not being chastised directly as a consequence of their sin, but they needed to be assured that if they did experience this, it would surely be a sign of God's love for them and not of his wrath towards them. But whichever view we want to take, whichever view is the correct view, and there's arguments for both sides, the writer of this chapter clearly wants his readers to see that there is great benefit. I'm using that word purposely. Benefit in receiving God's discipline. There is great benefits in having a heavenly father who cares for his children enough to faithfully love and discipline them. And these benefits now come into focus here in verses 7 through 11 of Hebrews chapter 12. For in these verses, the writer presents to his readers three benefits of God's discipline that flow into the life of a believer. In fact, none of these benefits can be experienced or enjoyed by an unbeliever at all. None of these benefits can be enjoyed or experienced by an unbeliever at all. For a person first must have a relationship with God before he can know anything other than God's wrath. And wrath and discipline are not the same things. We understand that, right? An unbeliever is now under God's wrath, and that's not the same as discipline. And a believer who is under God's discipline is by no means under God's wrath. They're different. We need to understand that. There are benefits, however, to being under God's discipline. Let's discuss these benefits this morning. First of all, the first benefit that flows to the believer who is lovingly disciplined by God is an assurance that his or her position as a child of God is sure. An assurance that his or her position as a child of God is sure. For the writer states here in verses 7 and 8, notice this, it is for discipline that you have to endure. Or in other words, it is because of discipline and the discipline that God uses that you are now enduring that discipline, or can endure that discipline. God is treating you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. And so here the writer argues for this first benefit of God's discipline in the Christian's life by focusing, and this is important, by focusing on the nature of our relationship with him. the nature of our relationship with God. And this is where we should begin. This is where it all begins, with our relationship. For after declaring that God uses discipline as a means of developing his people, the writer emphasizes two things about the way that God relates to us. Two things about the way God relates to us. And these are important to consider. First, the writer emphasizes that God is by no means mistreating or manipulating us in some unloving way when he disciplines us. But rather, God is directly relating to us on a personal level. God is expressing care and affection towards us in a way that only a loving father does. Because the writer will make the argument that only a loving father disciplines. An unloving father does not discipline in the sense that we understand discipline to be necessary. In fact, the writer describes our relationship with God, even when he is correcting us, as a relationship of intimacy. A relationship of intimacy and love. When he states here in verse 7 of Hebrews 12, God is treating you as sons. Notice that. What a beautiful expression. God is treating you as sons. The writer is in essence saying, whatever your circumstances are, whatever you're going through at this current time, know this, that what you're experiencing is from the hand of a loving father who's treating you as he would his beloved children. For in saying this, the writer is eliminating any idea that God is impersonal. He's eliminating any idea that God is indifferent to his children and their struggles, but rather God is treating us as his own spiritual offspring. He is treating us as the object of his own great love and affection. In fact, in this expression, God is treating you as sons. I want you to think about this for a moment. There is not the least hint of anger. He's not saying God is angry with you. There's not the least bit of impatience on God's part. He's not saying God has reached his limit with you. That's it. More bad is coming. He's not saying that. But rather, he's only declaring here God's commitment to us to treat us as his own sons, as he would his only begotten son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's now seated in heaven. For when we are treated as sons, we are being seen and received in the perfect righteousness of Christ, who is the most dearly loved of the Father. Do you hear what I just said? That when he sees you as a believer and he's disciplining you as a believer, he is seeing you in the righteousness of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You're saying, well, if I'm seen in the righteousness of Christ, then why am I being disciplined? That's not the way to think. The way to think is, I am being disciplined because I am in Christ and because God is at work in my life. He's conforming me into the image of Jesus Christ, and this is what needs to be done in his loving care of me, for me to be conformed in that way. And so in treating you and I as spiritual sons, even when we're disciplined by him, God is revealing his own nature to us as a loving, committed father towards us. Then secondly, here in the rest of verse 7 and in all of verse 8, the writer emphasizes that our sonship through Christ is proven or confirmed by the fact that we are not forgotten or neglected when discipline is necessary. We are not forgotten or neglected. Brethren, I realize I've been a Christian long enough to know there are times when we do feel that we may have been forgotten. There are times when we do feel that maybe God is neglecting us. And when we have thoughts of that nature, we should repent. Because the truth is, God never forgets us. God never neglects us. This is proved in the words of the writer here, who goes on to say in this very compelling question, "For what son is there whom his father does not discipline?" Of course, the implication there is an undisciplined son is an suggestion that there's behind that an absent or neglectful father. And we know that God is not an absent or neglectful father. And of course, the answer to this rhetorical question is that there is no such son if the father involved is truly loving and caring, which God the Father always is. So there is never a forgotten Christian. There is never a neglected Christian. God's dealings with us as Christians may seem strange at times. God's dealings with us as Christians may seem foreign, may be difficult to understand, but please be assured there is never a forgotten or neglected Christian. God does not neglect or forget his children. Then lastly, the writer adds here that the fact that we are disciplined also speaks to our true status as truly legitimate sons. Notice that, legitimate sons. For you and I are not illegitimate. You and I are not counterfeit in any sense whatsoever, because we have a heavenly Father who accepts us completely through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. A heavenly Father who is attentive to us. A heavenly Father who keeps us. We have a Father who does not permit us to go astray. I love that idea. He does not permit us to go astray. But he corrects us and draws us back to himself. He draws us back to the fold. For illegitimate sons are not given this kind of attention and affection. The fact that we are being confronted, the fact that we are being disciplined, the fact that we are having difficulty so that we will repent and come back to the fold is all an indication that we are legitimate children and that God loves us and cares for us deeply. Therefore, if we're being disciplined by God, if we sense that he is confronting us through our sufferings to repent and return, let us not only do so immediately, I mean immediately, but let us be assured that it is God's character and the nature of our relationship with him that provides the foundation for it all. God cannot be anything but a loving Father. This is his nature, and yet his love often takes the form of loving correction. Oh, brethren, let us not take this lightly. Let us not resent or despise this wonderful love when we see and experience it. May the reality that we are in relationship with God as our loving and disciplining Father melt away all resistance and rebellion today. For God treats us not as enemies, not as spiritual renegades, but as his own sons. And so once again, if that thought rises up in your mind and in your heart, that somehow God is mistreating you, that he's unfair to you, that he's forgotten you, that he's forsaken you, that he's withholding something from you that is rightfully yours and you can't understand why, again, rebuke that thought. And remember again the relationship that you have with the Father. Remember again his loving nature. Remember again the way that he works and how he's designed your run, your race in the Christian life to bring you to himself. May God give us peace in meditating upon those truths. Then the second benefit that flows to us as believers who are subject to God's discipline is the promise that God will always be to us the best of fathers. He will not only be our eternal Father, foundationally in our relationship with him, but he will always be the best of fathers, the best of fathers. For while it is a blessing to have a faithful earthly father, it is far more of a blessing to have our heavenly Father. In fact, the writer to the Hebrews states here in chapter 12, verses 9 through 11, notice these words, "Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who have disciplined us and we have respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he, God the Father, disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. And so whatever our earthly fathers were, they pale in comparison to God. In fact, there's no way to compare them at all. For God, our Father, our Heavenly Father, is faultless and perfect in every way, and especially in this context, in the way he leads us and corrects us as his children. And in what ways is our Father faultless and perfect as a loving and fatherly disciplinarian? Well, the writer reveals to us that God is both a father and loving as a disciplinarian in two distinct ways. Notice this. First, according to verse 9 here in chapter 12, our God is worthy of more respect than even our earthly fathers are. For the best that can be said of our earthly fathers, who were not faultless or perfect, is that they recognized their duty to discipline us, and to the extent that they carried out this duty, we should learn from them and show our appreciation for them. For if we had good fathers, good earthly fathers, faithful earthly fathers, they were used of God in our development. They were used of God, particularly if they were believing fathers, for our growth and our development. And needless to say, some of us have been blessed with earthly fathers who were a great blessing. We were blessed with earthly fathers who were faithful and diligent in the matters of discipline, whereas some of us did not have that privilege, and we know the results of that. In the case of God, our Heavenly Father, he is absolutely perfect and faultless in every respect, and our appreciation and respect for him should be infinitely greater than anything we expressed for our fathers in the flesh. And the reason for that is very simple. Our Heavenly Father is never guilty of being absent or neglectful when it comes to addressing our need for discipline. Our Heavenly Father is never inconsistent or imbalanced in the way he corrects us as his own adopted children through Jesus Christ. And needless to say, brethren, there is great comfort to be found here. Great comfort to be found in the balance and consistency of the ways that God deals with us in terms of discipline. Some of us, as I said before, did not have such an experience with our earthly fathers. Some of us, as we were growing up, were wrongly or cruelly disciplined by our earthly fathers, and we struggled with that. And there are believers today who still struggle with this idea of God disciplining his children because of the experience that they had as young people under their earthly fathers. In fact, just mentioning the idea of discipline within the Christian life and discipline within the church makes some feel very discomforted and worried about the possibility of heavy-handedness or of abuse. In fact, I've had conversations with people outside of the church who have overreacted when they've heard about the concept of church discipline. And they can't understand in their mind how you can have godly discipline given what they've experienced in the past. With God, however, there are no such concerns. He is the Father of spirits, or more literally, the Father of our spirits, verse 9. And as the one who has given us life, he always acts in a way that promotes our spiritual health and well-being. We can always trust and rely upon God, his nature, his consistency, his love. Then secondly, God is perfect and faultless as our father and disciplinarian, because he is not subject to the same weaknesses and limitations that our earthly fathers were. Even the best of earthly fathers is subject to weakness. Even the best of earthly fathers has limitations, but God's limitless ability to always know and to always do what is absolutely best for us is to be praised. To be praised. His endless power to bring about holiness and spiritual transformation in us sets God our Father entirely apart from all our earthly fathers. For our earthly fathers, according to verse 10, were only in a position to influence us, to discipline us for a short time. For a short time, for the length of their lives, for the period in which they had the greatest influence. And even then, they were restricted by their own limited perceptions, their own limited understandings of what we need. Sometimes our earthly fathers, when they attempted to discipline us, were wrong. And that should not surprise us, because they were not faultless, they were not perfect men. But in the case of God, our Heavenly Father, every act that He does as our Father and disciplinarian is for our good and always results in our ultimate good, results in making us holy, or in the context of this book, more Christ-like. And of course, one of the means that God uses in bringing about this transformation in us is suffering. Suffering. For as we suffer, we are more likely to contemplate our own weakness. We are more likely to contemplate our own waywardness. And the more pliable we can become to the power and the influence of the Spirit who makes us holy people. And so God, in His faultlessness and perfection, often uses suffering in our lives to bring about that which His will demands. And so both the perfection of God and the power of God testify to His unique ability to use our sufferings as a means of spiritual discipline within our lives, to develop within us a greater willingness to conform to His will. And of course, none of our earthly fathers, even through their best efforts, were able to bring about this kind of change in us. We're able to change us to the extent and degree that God can. Our earthly fathers, to put it simply, were merely men. But our Heavenly Father is the eternal God. Therefore, beloved, you and I benefit from God's discipline because He is the best and He is the most effective of fathers. We have His promise that He is and will always be what our earthly fathers could not be. May we be encouraged by this fact, even as He disciplines us. And then lastly, a third benefit that flows to us as those who are blessed to be under God's perfect and loving discipline is the spiritual evidence that it produces within us. Because the spiritual evidence of God's work within us is never absent. And God's work within us is never in vain. This third benefit is emphasized here by the writer in verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 12. For the writer says this, "For the moment all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness on those who are trained by it." And I ask you this morning, as we look at this last verse, verse 11, are these truths that we often need to hear during times of discipline and chastisement from God? Indeed, they are. Indeed, they are. So often, brethren, our focus is self-directed and profoundly short-sighted. We miss so often the significance of what God is teaching us. And the writer here reveals how this is often the case with us as we struggle to understand what God is doing. And as I've said several times in this message already, we often misunderstand and struggle with God, with what God is doing during times of correction. For the writer reveals here, that our first inclination often during times of correction is to think about or to be obsessed about our own immediate discomfort. Our first tendency is to be obsessed about our own discomfort. Hey, this doesn't feel good. This is a difficult situation for me. I don't like what is happening in my life. For in the present moment, the writer reminds us, all discipline seems to be painful. And few of us have a high tolerance for this type of pain. And yet the writer is urging us here in these words to understand that our desire for what is always pleasant is a big part of the problem. Our desire for what is always comfortable is a big part of the problem. Why? Because God is not placing our preference for what is comfortable as his top priority. We place our comfort as the top priority. God does not place our comfort and our pleasure as his top priority. And as long as we think that he is and that he must take our comfort as the top priority, we will only be disappointed. As long as we think that God has some obligation to make sure that we're always comfortable, will result in our being embittered by what unfolds in our lives. Rather, God has a higher and greater purpose than our immediate comfort. You believe that? He has a higher and greater purpose than our immediate comfort. He is developing within us, by his Spirit, a greater longing that is lasting and spiritually significant. He's not concerned about what is temporarily pleasing. He is not concerned about our immediate comfort. Many times our desires for comfort have no spiritual substance at all. God is doing a deeper work than that. God is doing a greater work than that. Oftentimes, I believe God's correction is simply God weaning us off of what we think is most comfortable. God weaning us away from that which we prefer more than anything else, that which we value more than him. God brings hardship. God brings difficulty. God brings pain. God brings ill health. God brings circumstances that are very difficult and painful for the purpose of weaning us off of that which we would much prefer in our flesh to have constantly. His correction is weaning us off what we think is most comfortable for what is actually most profitable, spiritually and eternally speaking. And so one sign that we are maturing, one sign that we are growing in grace, is that we are becoming less and less preoccupied with whether something is comfortable at the present moment. Let me repeat that. One sign that we're becoming more mature, one sign that we're becoming more grace-filled and less preoccupied with this world is the fact that we understood and understand that our concern should not be what is most comfortable at the present moment. The more and more concerned about what it means to be spiritual and mature is what we should be focusing on. If we can look at God's work at disciplining us as his children and agree with God that this is the best thing for us, we will appreciate far more what God does. Then secondly, we need to see from this verse, verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 12, that God's discipline in our lives is never ineffectual. God's discipline in our lives is never ineffectual or in vain. For unlike some disciplines that our earthly fathers administered that never gained our attention, that never transformed our character, God's discipline is never ineffectual. It always accomplishes its purposes. Just like God's word, which never returns void, God's discipline of his own children always accomplishes the purpose that God has intended for it. And what is its purpose? Well, the writer tells us here in verse 11 of chapter 12 what that purpose is, and that is to yield in time the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who are trained by it. For the spiritual fruit that is produced by God's discipline is, first of all, peaceful. Notice that, peaceful. Meaning that it tends to quiet and to comfort our souls. So if we, in our experience, begin to find that our souls are at peace and our souls are quieted by the difficulties that we're having, then we're beginning to experience that effectual benefit of God's discipline. When we have that sense that all is well under God's loving care, even though things around us may be swirling and may seem to be out of control, and yet we have that assurance that all is well, that it is well with my soul, that's an indication of the effectiveness of God's dealing in our lives. We can be assured that God's discipline has done its good work in us when we are in agreement with God, when we can say, I believe that this is right for me. I believe that I am in the circumstances that God would have for me. And I accept that, and I am contented with it. Whatever my God ordains is right, whatever that might be. Then we're beginning to grow in that spiritual fruit, that peaceful righteousness that the writer is speaking about. Then the second fruit that is produced is the fruit of righteousness that appears in every believer. And this is a reference to that outward righteousness that is seen and evident to all. For whenever God applies his discipline effectively in our lives, the fruit of a righteous life will eventually appear. Cannot be otherwise. God supplies the seed, God waters the seed, God produces the fruit. The fruit is evident. Whatever God produces within us will eventually begin to show outwardly. And this peaceable fruit of righteousness begins to show in the life of a believer who understands the purpose of God's discipline, who agrees with it, who is content with it, and begins to live in light of it. And therefore, brethren, let us embrace these benefits of God's loving discipline towards us. May the Spirit of God produce his righteous fruit in each and every one of us. For God is now at work within us, treating us as sons. Brethren, I want us to try in our minds to enter into the world of the readers for just a moment. Imagine all the difficulties that these Hebrew Christians are undergoing and enduring in their day. And I want you to imagine, if you would, the impact of these words in their lives as they hear them for the very first time, that God loves them and God is treating them as sons, that God is doing a lasting spiritual work within them, that he's producing fruit in their lives which could not otherwise be produced except through these experiences. And I want you to think about that in terms of your own life today as well. God is treating you, he's treating me as a son, a legitimate son, an adopted son, a well-loved son. Let us not lose sight of that. What a great privilege it is, even when we are being corrected, to be the recipients of such a loving Father. What a great privilege to be under his fatherly care. May we not disregard his discipline lightly. May we not dismiss it out of anger or misunderstanding. Let us not be so foolish as to curse God because of it. Let us not in any way feel that he's been inappropriate or improper or unfair with us. Let us not grow weary if we find ourselves under his reproof, but let us receive everything that falls from God's hand as the blessing that it most certainly is. Every good and perfect gift is from the Father, right? Flows down from the Father of lights. Let us put this topic, this subject of discipline, the Father's discipline, in that category. This is one of God's good and perfect gifts. And if we find ourselves under God's discipline, let us embrace that. Let us accept that. Let us agree with that. Let us repent of the sin that we're engaged in and clinging on to. Let us be weaned away from those things that take our minds away from God's will and purpose in our lives. Let us receive from his hand that which he gives with thanksgiving. May God bless the preaching of his word today. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for your mercy and grace as revealed through this portion of Scripture, and we would ask for the wisdom and the discernment today. We prayed for wisdom this morning as we considered our reading from the law. We ask for wisdom now to understand this passage and to apply it in our lives. There's so much rich spiritual food here. How could we possibly leave today having heard this passage read and explained and think that we have not been well fed? We have received a bountiful banquet from this passage. We would ask that we would have the discernment, the wisdom to receive it now and to apply it into our own lives, that the effectual work of God may produce spiritual fruit in our lives. So bless us now. Draw us close to the Lord Jesus Christ. Give us grace. Give us a desire to serve him above all things, and give us grateful hearts for such a kind and loving Heavenly Father. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.